Without a doubt, the biggest swindle in the history of the world took place when a pretty gal got into a conversation with a snake in the garden. And in that encounter, she traded her soul for a bite of fruit. The Bible is going to show us this morning that you and I are in danger of making the very same mistake as Eve made. I invite you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 11. That's page 969 in the church Bibles in front of you. We are in the last part of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is taking his fight to the false apostles who are trying to con the church, trying to seduce the church. Paul loves his friends at Corinth. He spent a year and a half with them, and he hates what is happening to them now. They've been lied to. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is a bit of a crazy chapter. In fact, Paul says so himself right at the start. Chapter 11, verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Now, that's kind of an odd way to describe the Bible as you're writing it, but that's what he says. And it's really a little bit odd. So what is this long chapter about, really? What Paul is telling us here is that lots of Christians are being deceived by the enemy. He's not just talking about people out there. He's talking about us in here. It's basically what he explains in verse 3. You have bought the lie of the enemy, but I am afraid that if the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You bought the lie. You bought the lie. So what we're going to talk about this morning is how you can avoid making that mistake, that same mistake that your mother Eve did, believing the lies of the devil. The Bible is going to show us here the pathology of a deceived Christian. What happened to them? How did they get in the position they were in? And then we're going to examine a biblical remedy. First, the pathology of a deceived Christian. So, when your teenage children are going through struggles, and a lot of teenagers have these struggles where they're rebelling against authority and they have issues with your parenting, one of the things that they might say to you is, you don't love me. Now, on the face of it, that's a pretty ridiculous statement, isn't it? I mean, you've been raising them, you've poured your life into them. But I think what they probably mean is, I'm hurting, and I feel like you don't trust me, and I don't know if I can count on you. A lot of the people at the church in Corinth feel like Paul doesn't love them. And so Paul sets out to convince them that they're wrong about that and that he really is their loving spiritual dad, saying, you believe the lie about me and you are totally wrong about my feelings towards you and about what I have done for you. Chapter 11 is a textbook case in describing a Christian who has been deceived. You have been deceived by smooth talkers, by con artists who have made their way into the church. The beginning of chapter 11, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So in this case, jealousy is a good thing. We often use that word jealousy in our English language negatively. We think of jealousy, when we think of jealousy, we think of envy and covetousness, selfish thoughts. But in this case, Paul is talking about divine jealousy. God is jealous when anyone takes what rightfully belongs to him. And so Paul is describing here what a father feels toward his daughter. He doesn't want her sleeping around. He doesn't want her morally messing her life up. And that's how he feels about the church at Corinth. And the picture that Paul gives here is a loving dad with his daughter engaged to be married. And he feels that it is his duty to protect her until wedding day. to keep her from immorality so that she doesn't have to go into her wedding with shame. And so Paul sees the church at Corinth as a bride engaged to be married to Jesus Christ. And that marriage won't actually take place until Jesus returns for his bride. Meanwhile, the church, and this means you and I, individual Christians, must keep herself away, must keep herself pure from other loves as she prepares to meet her beloved. So this danger that Paul is describing is real, that she, the church, would be unfaithful to her betrothed. And Paul fears that his friends are being seduced by other lovers. Verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So Paul takes him to Genesis chapter 3, and he says there's a real risk that you might make the same mistake that Eve made in the garden and believe the lies of the snake. There's a danger that you, church-going person, would believe the lies of the snake. And so this is the first of two times in the New Testament we see a reference to Eve and in the garden, and it's totally intentional here. Eve was completely deceived by Satan's cleverness. And so Paul is saying, I'm afraid. I'm afraid for you that you might go sleeping around with other gods, go sleeping around with other treasures. You're just too easy. Don't let this happen to you. Verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So you can see what Paul's afraid of. He fears that through satanic deception, the Corinthians would fall to three delusions, three lies: another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. And Paul's focus here is on the mind, your thoughts, because Satan is a liar, and he wants to get into your mind, and he wants you to listen to his lies and ponder them and then believe them. And Paul is doing what Valerie, the magician's wife, does in The Princess Bride. Liar, liar, liar! And too often, we're not listening, are we? We're not listening to what Paul's saying. So the serpent lied to Eve, and she bought it. He questions God's word. Has God said? He denies God's word. You will not surely die. He substitutes his own lie. You shall be as God. Now, the enemy is smart. Satan is smart. And he knows that Christians won't immediately accept a lie. So he has to bait the hook. He has to make it easy for us what he has to offer. So basically what Satan does, Satan is a fraud. He's a con artist. He's a chameleon. He copies, he imitates what God does, and then he tries to convince you that his offer is better than God's. God's a lousy salesman over there. You don't want to buy what he's buying. No, buy what I'm selling because it's better. So how does he do this? Well, he does this by using counterfeits who pretend to serve God but are actually the servants of Satan. And Paul's enemies are preaching a different Jesus, a false understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, and a radically different gospel. It looks good, but it doesn't pass the sniff test. In other words, if someone shows up preaching quite another Jesus than we preached, quite a different spirit than we taught, quite a different message than we gave you, you put up with it quite nicely. Whoa, isn't that guy a great preacher? I like what he's saying. And so Paul is telling you have no discernment at all. There's a very important principle that all of us as Christians need to take away from here, verse 3 and 4. A lot of religious people are worshiping a different Jesus than the real one. A lot of religious people sitting in seats just like you're sitting in, under the teaching of the gospel just like you are worshiping a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel than the real one. It's a false Jesus. You've been deceived. It's a different gospel. And let me tell you, the Apostle Paul feels very strongly about this issue. And he should. Galatians 1. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. This is some of the strongest language in the whole New Testament. He goes on, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Why? This matter is crucial to your eternal soul. Why? Because the wrong Jesus cannot save you from your sins. He cannot stand as your advocate and substitute on judgment day. The wrong Jesus cannot redeem you. So just to be clear here, the Apostle Paul is certainly not saying that every church has to be alike. No, he's not saying that we can't disagree on secondary issues, you know, matters that are not crucial, like baptism, end times, the nature of worship, what does election mean, what spiritual growth looks like. No, he's not talking about all those secondary issues. He's talking about the heart and core of the gospel. If you replace the Jesus of the Bible with a man-made Jesus, who is developed in the human mind, and he follows our demands, we created this false Jesus, he can't save you. He can't save you. So here's the question that all Christians need to ask. People use the name of Jesus all the time. People use Jesus' name. I'm talking about religious people. Even the cults, most all of them use the name of Jesus all the time. Is this the Jesus of the Bible, or is this a different Jesus? You hear someone on the radio, you pick up a book, and the book sounds great. Is this the Jesus of the Bible, or is it a different Jesus? Was this Jesus created in their minds, or was this Jesus revealed by the reading and study of Scripture? Verse 5. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. You're putting up with all these false apostles, these super big shot apostles. Why can't you listen to little me? 6. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. So he's saying, I'm not a great orator, but I am a theologian, and I have had God work and reveal his truth to me. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Look, I may not have their talent for persuasion. You're talking about these super apostles, these great, well-known, fabulous preachers. I may not have their talent at oratory, but I did make the gospel pretty doggone clear to you, did I not? I made it plain. So how could you be so easily deceived? I think we would all admit that America is the land of the fruits and nuts, right? Not just California, not just Hollywood. I mean, we live in the land of the fruits and nuts. It's been estimated that there are 10,000 cults in America. 10,000. But I want to suggest to you that even more dangerous than all 10,000 of those cults is the religion, the narcissistic religion of the culture around us. Self-centered, that says, I am the master of my fate and Jesus is my Santa Claus and the Holy Spirit is my feeling and the gospel is that God wants me to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. That's the religion of the masses, is it not? How can this happen? How could you be deceived? How could you be fooled so easily? Well, one of the reasons is because you've measured the gospel by fakes. So starting here in verse 7, Paul is asking, how could this have happened? How could you have fallen to this lie? How could you have believed these super apostles? How could this have happened? How are you so easily seduced? And what could I have done different? 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. I wonder if I made a mistake by not asking you to pay me. Because you're obviously paying these super apostles. You're forking out your dough to them. Did I go wrong by serving you for free? 9. And when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Even when I needed help, I didn't ask you for money. 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of... Okay, I'm going to talk to you about it now. And why? Because I do not love you? Is that what you're suggesting? That I served you for free because I don't love you? God knows I do. Of course I love you. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Okay, so Paul is saying, I would rather die than take your money. And I certainly will not allow you to compare me with the false teachers that you lump me together with. We're talking about radically different categories between the Apostle Paul and the true gospel of grace and what these super apostles are teaching. Look at these guys that you're following. 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, there is an important principle here. The devil comes to us in disguise. Almost every time, he comes to us in disguise. He comes in the appearance of a preacher. He comes in the appearance of an angel of light. You can't always believe what you see with your eyes, can you? We think our eyes are the final arbiter of truth. And Paul's saying that it ain't true. Your eyes are lying to you, man. It isn't right. To the natural mind, it makes so much sense to commend myself, to measure myself against these other, you know, to look at these super apostles, look how wealthy they are, and look how successful they are, and look what good preachers they are, and their fancy talk, and they're able to sway people with their talk, and who would have a problem with that? Well, the issue is this how Jesus conducted his ministry? Did Jesus come as a high-powered salesman, driving a $200,000 car and living in a mansion? Jesus took the road of rejection and shame and ultimately death. And those who follow Jesus will do the same. And this is what Paul has been arguing throughout 2 Corinthians. This is God's way of sifting truth from false believers. False believers find the true gospel, the gospel of weakness, to be threatening. They're far more attracted to the gospel of greatness and glory and prosperity. That's what they want. True believers find the real gospel to be liberating because we know our sin and we know our need and we know that there is a Savior who has suffered on our behalf. And the only way for these false preachers to connect to the church, to connect into the lives of believers, is to subtly turn the true gospel upside down into a self-exalting message of empowerment and impressiveness and presenting themselves as servants of righteousness. So that's how this happened. He says, The reason this happened is because you put up with fools. There in verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. He doesn't like talking about himself, but he's going to, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. So I'm saying again, humor me. I'm repeating myself. I'm going to explain a little bit about my story so you understand how the true gospel works. 19, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. For you bear it as if someone makes a slave of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. So he's using sarcasm here. A little bit of holy sarcasm, and he ironically calls the Corinthians wise. You wise people, and you're putting up with your enemies boasting. And what Paul is saying in essence is, these guys are using you. They're using you. They're taking advantage of you. They're devouring you. They're robbing you of freedom and they're stealing you blind, and you put up with it. You tolerate all of it. Why is that? Why are you so quick to tolerate it? Because you're so easily impressed by egomaniacs. You're easily impressed by power people. So Don Carson suggests that Paul's detractors might have expected Paul. Here's where he's going next. He says, I'm going to boast a little bit. Here's where he's going to go next. They would have expected him to say something like this. I have established more churches. Look at me. I have preached the gospel in more lands and more ethnic groups. Look at me. I've traveled more miles. I've won more converts. I've wrote more books. I've raised more money. I've dominated more councils. I've walked with God more fervently. I've seen more visions. I've commanded the greatest crowds. I've performed the most spectacular miracles. That's what they expect him to say when he boasts about himself. But that's not what he does. Paul turns convention on its head, and he argues for the authority and superiority of his apostleship, of his service, based on his weaknesses, not his strengths. He points to his weaknesses, not his strengths. And he cites 28 hardships. And this list is long and it's diverse and it's comprehensive. There's no part of his life that goes untouched. Verse 21, right there in the middle. Here's his resume. You want to see the Apostle Paul's ministry resume? Here it is. For whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they better servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Quite the resume, isn't it? In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? So the Apostle Paul stands toe-to-toe with his opponents. And he exposes the folly of being duped by outward impressiveness. You're looking at these guys and their degrees and their accomplishments and the followers that have all, and they're boasting on their strengths and all the things that they've done. And Paul says, look at me. I'm less than nothing. I mean, my life story is a story of brokenness and pain and suffering and hurt. He says, I love you guys. And because I love you, I'm going to talk about what makes me most deeply uncomfortable is my own experience. talks about his own life. And he what he says, what he's doing is he's driving home the point that the super apostles are exalting themselves. And there's nothing in me to exalt. I'm weak and unimpressive. I'm weak and unimpressive. And that is the secret to my power. I am informed by the gospel of the crucified Christ, the weak and broken Christ. What a strange resume. How strange is this? So, don't miss this. This is where Paul's going with this. One is deceived when they believe that the lie, when they believe the lie that bigger is better, smoother is sweeter, greater is godlier. That's the pathology. Thinking that if I could only be great like them and rich like them and healthy like them and powerful and acclaimed like them. And Paul says, it ain't true. You bought the lie. The opposite. Those who are greatest will be least, and those who are least will be exalted. So then, if that's the lie, what's the remedy? I don't want to leave you hanging here. You know, you guys have been lied to, and a lot of you have bought the lie. We can't stay there. We have to look at a remedy. The danger is a false, deceptive gospel that sucks people in and blinds them to the all-sufficient glory of Christ. That's the danger. Here's what Paul is getting across. Here's what he's trying to drive home. Stay faithful to Jesus. That's the remedy. Stay faithful to Jesus, the biblical Jesus. The real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, even when others do not. That's the goal there of verse 2. The goal of your life is the goal of Graham Church, to stay faithful to Jesus. How do I do that? Paul shows us three ways. Three ways to stay faithful to Jesus. Number one, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. You see that there in verse 3 and 4, don't you? Stay faithful to Jesus. He's jealous for you. Make him your greatest joy. Find all your satisfaction in him. Cultivate your love for him. Make him your treasure. Make him your delight. Make your life all about him. Make sure that you are worshiping the real Jesus. Not a Jesus of your own fabrication. Not a Jesus that was dreamed up in the middle of the night in some weirdo's brain, but the real Jesus of the Bible. The real Jesus of Scripture and the real Holy Spirit and explained in the real gospel. And that's why as a church, Graham, we have to major on Jesus. We have to stay focused on Christ, the real Christ, and who he is, the Jesus revealed to us in the Bible. We want to keep him front and center in our church and in our lives. And I want to remind us that the very best way to protect ourselves from false teacher and a false gospel and a false spirit is to be part of a healthy Bible-preaching church, where you're in a community of believers that will encourage you and help you and hold you accountable and point you to the real Christ and be prayerfully saturated in the Bible. Cling to Jesus. Second way, number two, be on guard for deceivers and manipulators. Be on guard for deceivers and manipulators. And really, that's I could read the whole chapter again, verse 4. Don't listen if they're proclaiming another Jesus. Verse 19 and 20, he drives this home again. And what Paul is saying, there is no other Jesus. There is no other spirit. There is no other gospel. False teaching and a defective gospel really is a big deal, because it will draw us away from Christ and our sufficiency in Christ, and it draws us away from all that we need for life and godliness, the cancer. So, how do we discern false teachers? Well, we could do a series of sermons on this, couldn't we? I'm going to give it to you in 2 minutes, how we can discern false teachers. Number one, it's a fruit test. You will recognize them by their fruits. Look at their life. Is their life, is what they treasure, is what they value like Christ? Are they serving people like Christ? Are they producing fruit out of their life that looks like Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible? Or are they exalting themselves and boosting the things that they want? Fruit test, doctrine test, 1 John 4. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. In other words, if anyone should deny that Jesus Christ is the God-man from God, God come in the flesh, that person is a false teacher, a false prophet. You cannot deny the Son and know the Father or the Holy Spirit. Scripture test, John 4:6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the apostles, John and Paul, elevate their teaching to the authority of Scripture. And he's saying, if you do not submit to the teaching of Scripture, if you do not submit to the authority of the apostolic gospel, then you're not going to reliable teachers. Does what you're being fed, does this what you're hearing align with the teaching of the Bible? Gospel test. And this is Galatians 1. We already read it. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. If you're getting a message that is contrary to the gospel of Christ, they're anathema. Be on your guard against false teaching. Especially, in this context, especially those who are telling you that God wants you to have a healthy and pain-free life. God doesn't want you to suffer. Au contraire. We are called to follow a Savior who suffered for us and to suffer in His likeness. And pain is real. And God never promises that He's going to deliver us out of pain in this life. He is going to get us through that. And ultimately, our hope and our longing, as we sang about this morning, is to be with Christ and have all of that taken away. That's the gospel test. So be on guard for deceivers and manipulators. Number three, boast about your weakness that makes you like Jesus. Now, this one could conceivably be the most countercultural, most mind-blowing way to stay faithful to Jesus. You should boast about your weakness that makes you like Jesus. Verse 30, chapter 11 and verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. You want to see how I compare with the big shots you've been listening to? You want to see how I compare to those people whose blogs you're reading on the internet and who are promising you all of this stuff? Let's look at one of the lowest points of my life. That's what Paul's saying. I'm going to show you just how bad this is. Oh, yes. You remember Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee and a persecutor. He was like on his way to the top of the Pharisee world, and he was persecuting Christians, and he encountered God on the Damascus Road, and God turned his life upside down, and he went from being, the Apostle Paul, Saul, went from being one of the most powerful figures of his age into a fugitive running for his life. Is that the gospel? Is that really the gospel, that God is going to take me from my connections and power and success and fame in the world and turn me into a fugitive? Turn me into a nothing? The great became the least. The strong Saul of Tarsus, zealous Pharisee, lost everything. 32. He lost everything. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. He's in hiding. He's a fugitive. He's on the run for his life. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped with his hands. This story is absolutely so incredible, so mind-blowing, that the Apostle Paul has to swear that it's true. It's unbelievable, but it is true. Verse 31, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. This is so countercultural, so bizarre, so unworldlike that Paul has to swear that this is actually happening. What is so amazing about this? What is so incredible is that Saul of Tarsus went to Damascus as a proud Pharisee to seek out and destroy Christians. And Saul met Jesus Christ and received his call on the Damascus Road. And when Saul left Damascus, he was a common criminal. He's lowered like a bunch of dead fish in a basket. From exalted to hunted. From powerful to pitiful. From persecutor to pursued. Have you seen preachers in sneakers? It's one of the I like this site. It's on Twitter and preachers in sneakers, Instagram. And what this site does is it shows you the swag of TV preachers and evangelists and mega church pastors. The swag, you know, the clothes that they wear. And as you go through, they send out different preachers. They take, you know, snapshots of preachers on Sunday, and then they send out information about what they're wearing the next day. So just recently, one pastor was wearing $990 Fendi and Tarsia sweatshirt. I don't happen to have one of those in my closet. $1,200 Adidas Yeezy Boost shoes. $750 tennis shoes. Oh, here's my favorite. $2,900 St. Lawrence denim jacket. I would be a really cool preacher if I could have a $3,000 jacket. So you guys bear that in mind, okay? All I need is a $3,000 jacket. I don't think the Apostle Paul was wearing any of those in the fish basket. So, in essence, the Apostle Paul is viewing that incident in Damascus as a picture of his life. God's strength is perfected in weakness. And he's telling us this story because that weakness is at the heart of his calling as an apostle. Here's the thing. Can we embrace our weaknesses? Will we embrace our weaknesses? Will we say no to the snake? Here's the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't make Eve's mistake. What was that? Well, she believed the snake. What did the snake say? The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. God's lying to you, girl. God's lying to you about the nature of life and how you're going to find real life and how you're going to be happy. God's lying to you. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You want real power? You want real success, girl? You want real knowledge? You want to be your own God? Then just take a bite. Take a bite. You're going to be happy beyond your wildest dreams. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew. And they knew. All because they wanted greatness. All because they wanted to be God. What did they get? Death. They got death. Don't make Eve's mistake. God's power dwells in human weakness. God's power dwells in human weakness. And we're coming up to Good Friday. And we're about to see human weakness like you never imagined. And the power of God is there. Let's stand together. Father, exalt yourself, not us. Magnify your Son. Empower the Holy Spirit, the true Holy Spirit in us. Not our feelings, not our minds, your Spirit. make clear to us the real, true gospel of Christ so that we can be changed. Take our weaknesses and make us strong for your kingdom. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.